podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 31 to 34. John 13, 31 to 34. If you have your pew Bible this morning, that's on page 763. Follow along as I read. John chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word and for the truth therein. And Lord, how we praise you that you, our God, have loved us completely. And Father, this morning as we meet together and as we come before you and as we open your word, may you remind us of the need that we have to love one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we need to jump right into this passage of Scripture this morning because we have the Lord's table and then we have to approve our nominating committee report. And but what I want to talk about is the fact that we've heard this passage a lot before, right? That where Jesus said we need to love one another, that that is the new commandment that he's given to us. But as often as I have read this passage, I don't think I've ever recognized the context as much as I did when I read it this week as I was preparing for this message. While it's true that Jesus lays down this new commandment and says, you need to love one another as I have loved you, there's even more urgency and importance to that commandment when we recognize the context into which it was spoken. So we look at Christ's commandment and the context of that commandment is this. First of all, Jesus was leaving them. And second of all, he would no longer be there with them in the flesh. These are two things that were true in this context. In fact, if you look at verse 30, before the passage that we just read, talks about Judas and how Judas had just taken the bread from Jesus and now he went out. And it says it was night. The time was coming for Jesus to be betrayed by his friend Judas. The next time we see Judas in this book, he's going to be approaching Jesus and kissing him and turning him over to the authorities. And so with urgency, knowing that his time has come, Jesus says in verse 33, "I will be with you only a little longer." He knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that it won't be long before he's taken from them. He knows that it won't be long before he's no longer with them in the flesh. He will not be there to explain things to them any longer. He's not going to be there when the sick and the needy start coming. He's not going to be there to provide encouragement for them. He's not going to be able to spend time with them. He's not going to be there when there's a hillside full of thousands of hungry people who need to be fed. He's not going to be there. He's going to depart from them. And they better have learned his message well because they're going to be responsible to deliver that message that he gave to them. They're going to have to do his work, only they're going to be doing his work without him. To do his work without him. So whenever a great leader departs from the scene, there's a shakeup. You know that's true. Whenever someone who's been in control, who's been the center of it all, the figure of all the leadership, leaves or departs like Jesus was about to depart, there's a shakeup. Everyone has to figure out how things are going to work from now on. Sometimes organizations fall into a funk when the boss is away. And Jesus knew he would be leaving his disciples in the flesh, and he wanted to be sure that they were prepared, and so he gave them this command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love one another. Now, if you see it in that context, you realize that what's going to happen here is that Jesus is not going to be able to give them that personal touch of love that he has been giving them throughout his ministry. He's not going to be able to sit down with them around the fire and look into their eyes and tell them stories and relate to them and laugh together and enjoy life together face to face. He's not going to be able to put his arm around a disciple and to lift that disciple up and to encourage that disciple. He knows that these people are going to be weak and they're going to be alone and days are going to be difficult and there's going to be opposition. And he's not going to be there to lift them up and to enjoy that those times together. So he tells them that they're going to have to provide that for each other. They're just going to have to love one another as he loved them. That the only way they're going to make it in this world as a group of believers in him without him there is if they provide what he had given to them for one another. So he says, you love one another as I've been loving you. That's where there is strength in the Christian life. Love one another as I have loved you. And it becomes so much more urgent and important when we hear it coming from Jesus who's about to depart and go to the cross. Love one another as I have loved you. And how does Jesus love his people? Well, you know, we could describe his love in many ways, but let me just give you three words. First of all, his love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. He doesn't ask any questions. Jesus didn't check to see if somebody was worthy of his love before he showers his love upon them. He doesn't determine whether they're worth his time or his effort or his love. He just willingly gives it, no questions asked. Think about some of the people that Jesus ran across in the Word of God. Zacchaeus the tax collector was sitting in a tree out of curiosity to look to watch Jesus. And Jesus walked up to that man, no questions asked, called him out of the tree and said, I'm going to spend the day with you. I'm coming to your house today. Why don't you invite your tax collector friends together? Let's get together and enjoy fellowship. I'm coming to your house. Think of Mary Magdalene. As Jesus hung around with Mary Magdalene, as she was one of his followers, here was a woman that when people looked on her, they thought, well, she used to be a prostitute. She was possessed by demons. And yet Jesus, no questions asked, just poured out his love on this woman and transformed her life. Think about Judas. I mean, here, the one who would betray him was living with him and joining his band of disciples, was a part of their everyday life. And every day Jesus knew, this is the guy that's going to betray me. This is the one that's going to turn his back on me, turn me over to the authorities. This is the one who's going to start the process where I go to the cross. And yet he continued to love Judas and to pour into Judas's life, no questions asked. And then there was the thief on the cross. I mean, how long did Jesus really know the thief on the cross? In the story, he knew him for just a few moments. He knew that this was a man that had done a terrible crime, otherwise he wouldn't be on the cross. He knew that here was a man who deserved everything he was getting, but this man turned to Jesus and said, will you remember me? Will you forgive me? And Jesus said, yes, I'll forgive you. You'll be with me today in paradise. He loved him, regardless of who he was or what he had done, no questions asked. That is unconditional love. He even died for you on that cross while you were still a sinner. His love is also sacrificial. I mean, his love cost him his life. He was willing to give whatever it took to demonstrate his love to others. He laid down his life. He didn't shy away from how much time or cost or energy there was going to be in loving people. He just gave everything he had and everything he was to others. He just jumped right in and loved sacrificially, and his love is redemptive. What I mean by that is there's a goal to the love of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just love indiscriminately for no purpose. His desire is that he will love people and that their lives will be transformed, that they'll be changed, that they'll be saved. Jesus loved people who didn't deserve it, and he still loves people who don't deserve it. But he loves us with the intention of redeeming us and transforming us. He wants to take our broken lives and put them back together again. And then he wants to use us to put together the lives of others who are broken and need putting back together again. His love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's redemptive. There is no love like the love of Jesus. And his disciples experienced that face to face with him as they spent time with him every day while he was here in this world. And they were going to miss him in a big way. Someone who has that type of love for you, who just leaves your life suddenly, well, that makes a huge impact on you. And he told them, here's your job. You love one another as I've been loving you. You love one another unconditionally, sacrificially, redemptively. You be the one that pours out that type of love that I've been demonstrating for you all these days, caring for the lost and the lonely and the forsaken and the dirty and the broken and the hopeless, caring for the useless, for the rotten sinners and for the unlovable. You reach out to them and you love them. This is the job of a Jesus follower, to love like Jesus loves. Well, let's take a look at what this world we live in has done when it comes to love. I mean, how does this new commandment play out in our contemporary culture? This world that we live in now, how does the love of Jesus play out? Because Jesus says to us this morning the same thing he said to his followers back then, you love one another as I have loved you. How does that work out, though, in our culture today? Well, look at what we've done. We are a culture of mine, mine, mine. I think we are convinced for some reason by our culture that there is only so much good stuff available in this world. And because there's such a scarcity of good stuff, only so much money, only so many jobs, only so much love, so little attention. And so how do people live when there's a scarcity of anything like that? How do people live when there's a scarcity of life-giving resources? Well, remember Haiti? When the food was dropped in Haiti after the earthquake that took place there, when there was a scarcity of food and supplies. Do you remember the pictures from CNN as the helicopters came, the first helicopters to arrive, and they dropped those supplies and that food? And the people were scrambling and they were rioting and they were pushing each other aside to get to that, as if that was the only thing that would ever come. That's how we act when we believe that there's only so much to go around. We struggle and we riot and we fight each other over it. We become irate if somebody else has more than we do. We hoard it and we do everything we can to protect it and keep others away from it. Mine, mine, mine. And you may think, well, that's a worldly thing, but it actually plays itself out in the church sometimes too. Because in churches we hear my opinion, my interests, My needs need to be met. My ego needs to be stroked. Things need to be done my way, in my style. My time needs to be honored. And if it's not, well, you know, this isn't the place for me. Mine, mine, mine. Contemporary culture also teaches us to keep people at an arm's length. Keep people at an arm's length. We don't trust one another. And we're not going to allow anybody to get close enough to hurt us for fear that they might learn something about us that they could use against us, that they'll take advantage of us. And so we come to work and we gather with other folks and we enjoy being with them and talking with them on the surface level, but we don't really get to know one another on a deep level because we just wave at our neighbors from a safe distance. You know, we nod and we smile politely because that's the right thing to do. But do we have the time to really stop and talk things out? To really share from the gut, from the inner person with another person? Do we have the time to sit and listen to someone else do that? To just share who they are from the very core? We live in a culture of arm's length relationships. We only allow people to get so close. And we're only allowed so close. Another thing our contemporary culture has done is created a designer image. What I mean by that is that it's easier than ever in our culture to hide behind an image, an image that you make up yourself and say, this is who I am, and we put that image on show for the world. We recreate ourselves. We put on the big sunglasses so that nobody can see that there's this hurt and this uncertainty or this anger in our eyes. We don't want people to know the real us. We can choose which photos we want to display on our Facebook page and which ones we don't want. The ones that make us look the best, you know, those are the ones we want to put out there so people can see them. We can run our lives with an eye to public relations and advertising ourselves. How do I look? What are others thinking about me right now? How can I improve what others are thinking about me right now? And that's what's important to us in order to maintain this outward appearance that says, Everything's great in my world. Everything's okay. There's no problems. There's no difficulties. And so people say, hey, how are you doing? And we say, great. But are we really great? Is everything really okay? It can be exhausting to cover up the truth and to live like that, with that image that's not really true. You know, there used to be a time when people would really, really get to know one another. They would get together and they would talk for hours. They would spend time with one another and they'd know a lot more than just your name and your interests. And they'd actually sit down on the porch swing and talk and get to know one another. They would listen to what the other person had to say before they would interject their opinion and their feelings. They would talk about how they felt, and they wouldn't talk necessarily about what they heard on the radio or what this news group told them to say about an issue. They would have the time to sit and actually hash things out, and not to try to sound important or knowledgeable, but just to share from the heart. Now we talk in sound bites. We send text messages and tweets and status updates and instant messages. I mean, how many times have you texted LOL when you're not really laughing at all? Right? And so we're friends with a lot of people. Friends with a lot of people. But are we really friends with a lot of people? Do we really know them, or have we just scratched the surface? Well, there's another name to add to my list. I'm friends with them, right? Are we really friends with them? Do they know us? Have we ever sat down with them and actually gotten to know them? Do we give them that type of time? You know, there are churches that meet online. You sit in front of your computer screen. You watch the service take place. You might even comment a couple times on what's going on. Yeah, that was cool, you know. I like that song. That's pretty neat. You're going to have a discussion back and forth a little bit, and voila, church is over. You're done, right? You got that out of the way for the week. But what about the new commandment of Jesus? Where does that come into play in that type of an atmosphere? Love one another as I have loved you. Try doing that from behind a QWERTY keyboard. It's pretty hard. So, in our fast-paced, electronic, postmodern culture, we've lost quite a lot. We've lost quite a lot. What we've lost with our mind mentality is, first of all, sharing. We don't share anymore. We take what's ours, we keep what's ours. It's hard for us to share. You know, I'm always encouraged when the call goes out to this congregation to help someone. There's usually a good response whenever that happens. Whenever we say, there's a family in need, could we please help them out? We get a great response, and I praise God for that. But what about the ones who don't call us? What about the ones that we don't know about? What about the ones that are hiding in the shadows, in the darkness, that are hurting, that don't have what they need, who never say a word to anyone, and we never ask them either? What about them? Have we asked them if they need help? Have we allowed some who slip right through our fingers to go unnoticed? You know, the word fellowship in the Bible is koinonia in the Greek language, which simply means to have stuff in common. We have things in common. The most important thing we hold in common as believers in koinonia is Jesus Christ. We have Him in common. We've put our faith in Him. And that's what draws us together. We have the same Lord and the same Savior. We're trying to live the same Christian life. And we need to do so in the context of community, togetherness. You can't do that on your own. That's koinonia, to have things in common, to share with one another. Loving requires sharing. Sharing our lives, sharing our time, our energy, our stuff. And with our arm's length culture, we've lost the ability to be intimate. In fact, people giggle when you use the word intimate anymore. Whatever happened to the word intimate, you know? The underwear and lingerie, those are called intimates now, right? And if I say, well, I was intimate with another man, you think, oh, there's something gross going on there. We put sexual connotations with intimate. Actually, it's kind of a sad thing if you think about it. Can we not be intimate with one another? I mean, close, really close and warm and loving with one another without it being something unseemly, something wrong? That's what's happened in our culture. The word simply means to be close. To be familiar. It means that I allow them into my private world and I share things with them that could get me into trouble if other people knew. Their secrets. Things that they could use against me to hurt me if they wanted to, but I trust them that they won't do that. To be intimate means that I'm vulnerable with them and they're vulnerable with me. Now, how many truly intimate relationships do you have like that? Or you could just share anything. How many? When Jesus told his followers that they must love one another, he didn't mean that they should be cordial and private with each other, that they should wave, that they should smile. He meant that they should enter each other's lives and really care, down to the core. And sometimes that gets sloppy. You know, sometimes that's not comfortable. Sometimes you find things out about others you wish you didn't know. Sometimes you say things about yourself that you wish you didn't say and you wish you could take back. But in the process of all of this exchanging and sharing, you open up and you develop trust, you develop respect, you develop love, and you develop reality. Reality. When we stop acting around each other and we relax long enough to be ourselves, we can truly begin to experience love. We're no longer holding other people at arm's length. But as long as we continue to maintain our designer image, our public persona, we don't really know each other. And we're really not known by anybody. They might know our image, they might know our name, but do they really know us? Now, as a pastor, I get this kind of thing a lot. I'll be out just doing my daily thing, you know. Maybe it'll be Saturday afternoon, and I'll be in the Walmart or somewhere, and someone will... mostly a child, because adults usually aren't as open as this, child walk up and say something like, "Pastor, I didn't know you could wear shorts and flip-flops." That's a strange thing. I've never seen that before. I didn't know a pastor could dress like that. All that tells me is that I haven't spent enough time around them as my real self. All they've seen is my Sunday morning self. You know, that's bad when all we see is our Sunday morning selves. Is that community? Is that loving one another as Christ loved us when all we see is our Sunday morning selves? You know, how about the Monday morning self? We want to see each other Monday morning? You know, how about the late at night, waking up in the middle of the night, stressing out over whether you're going to make it through the week? But what about that self? Can we share that self? If we only see each other on Sunday mornings, we don't have a picture of reality. Not really. We need to see each other in action. You know, we need to be embarrassed in front of one another. We need to be able to say stupid things and to learn about the weirdness that resides in each and every one of us and to be comfortable with that. To be able to share even the worst struggles that we face and the worst sins that we're tempted by without becoming worried about what the repercussions of that are and what people are going to think about it. This is true love. And Jesus said that the truth will set you free. See, those of us who are hiding, we're in bondage. We live in the shadows behind fake images of ourselves that just aren't true. We hide behind this Teflon and everything that hits us just slides off. How about being real? Let's break out, be ourselves for better or for worse. You know, we can't love one another if we aren't real with one another because we don't really know one another. And in a culture of tweets and texts and cell phones and status updates and all those things, there's a very important ingredient missing, and that is touch. Touch. To love another person means to touch his or her life. It means to appropriately, through words and gestures and eye contact and physical touch, to let them know that you are there and that you care for them and that you love them deeply. In the New Testament, we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, that the culture there was open and physical and loving in such a way that you could walk up and give someone a big old kiss. You know, in our day and age, it's unheard of. You know, that's uncomfortable. That doesn't seem right. But, you know, in our culture, there are other ways of living according to that same principle. There are handshakes and high fives and fist pounds and hugs and back pats and laying hands on people in prayer, a hand on the shoulder. When was the last time someone put their hand on your shoulder and looked you directly in the eye and asked you, "How are you doing? Really, how are you doing? How is life going for you? Is there anything I can do to enter into your life and to help you?" That's community. That's touch. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet in that upper room, he touched them in a way that they would never forget as he washed their dirty feet. And I believe that when Jesus told the disciples he was leaving them and that he was giving them a new commandment that made them responsible to love one another in the way that he had been loving them, filled the gap of love that would be missing. He left that all of these things as he left were included and more. We are to love one another unconditionally, sacrificially, redemptively, and even though it bucks against our culture, we need to share and be intimate and get real and touch one another's lives. And God, you know, could have called on us to worship Him with our families at home, you know, and some people do that. Oh, yeah, we have church together at home, you know, with our family. I think we definitely should, you know, approach the Lord and worship Him in our family, but if your family, if that's your church, that's not true community. You know what I mean? I also hear people talk about, well, you know, I worship God and I do church on the mountain, on the trail, on the horse, on the motorcycle, wherever. That's where I do church. It's where I feel overwhelmed by the awesomeness of my God, and I worship Him and I do church there. But see, church, the word church, means an assembly of people. It means a community of folks together whose lives are rubbing up against one another, where there's friction, where iron sharpens iron, where there's love. That's church. And so I believe you can experience God certainly on the trail and in the mountains and on the motorcycle, wherever you go. You can experience Him there. You can even worship Him there from your very heart. But that's not church, because church is community. Church is our lives together on purpose. That's church. A committed community. And this works in a number of different ways. And let me share just three ways with you. One is a manufactured community. We manufacture community here at Quaker Gap Baptist Church. That's what we do. This is where we as a church put people together for community. And we have small groups and Supper 6, which there'll be sign-ups hopefully the end of this month for that. There'll be Sunday school classes. You serve on committees and go on mission trips and be on mission teams and be a part of the youth group. And all of these things, these are manufactured communities. What we're saying was we're going to get a bunch of people and we're going to put them together and we're going to have community together. And we do that on purpose, and it's a good thing for us to do. But in addition to that manufactured community where we socialize and share and learn to love one another, community also needs to be organic. What I mean by that is it should be natural to turn to someone and to say, hey, what are you doing for lunch today? You know, let's sit down and talk. Hey, why don't we get together for a cup of coffee? What does your Tuesday afternoon look like? Let's just sit down and talk. Let's carve out an hour or two of our time and just really share. Hey, do you know where I live? I'm having a few people over. Why don't you join us? We just want to get together and be with one another, to do community together. Nothing the church sets up, just organic community that happens naturally because we are a community, we love one another, and we have so much in common, and we can't make it without one another. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, the church met from house to house, we're told. And I don't think they had a calendar. I don't think they had a newsletter. I don't think they passed out bulletins. I think they just knew, you know, there's going to be a meeting at this house on this night. I'm going to be there to be with the people of God and to enjoy that community. We need to get together and worship and pray and share our needs with one another, because that's what Christians do. And we do that on Sunday morning. We do that in small groups, and we do that at Sunday school. But, you know, we can do that when we bump into each other somewhere too. We can do that when we intentionally, organically just say, hey, let's meet. Let's get together as families. That's where church takes place. And that type of community is an essential community. We do it not because we want to, but because we need to. It's essential. It's a part of being a Christian. In a world where people are isolated, unhappy, in a world where people's best friends are reality TV stars and celebrities in People magazine, they know more about them than they know about real people, it is essential that we as believers in Jesus Christ pull together on purpose and know one another and love one another. I need to love you, and I need to be loved by you. It's essential, and Jesus knew this, and He gave us this urgent commandment. Urgent commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, how will you live that out? How will we, the community of Christ, His body, how will we live that out and love one another as He loved us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You this morning for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that He taught us while He was here in this world. And Father, His great sacrifice on the cross that has brought salvation to those who believe. Father, we know that we are in this thing together, as your followers, that you've placed us in this community here to, together, Lord, as your people, to grow, to know you, to do your work. How desperately, Father, we need each other. Help us, Lord, to learn not to hold one another at arm's length, but to be intimate with one another. Help us, Lord, to touch each other's lives. Help us, Father, to be willing to enter into each other's worlds until it hurts. Help us, Father, to be willing not to ask questions, but just to pour out the love as your Son, Jesus Christ, did. Help us, Lord, to be real and not to hold up an image. Father, help us, Lord, to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you this morning, Lord, for each one who's gathered here. And Father, I know that these words will strike each one differently. Father, there are some who are gathered here who have been following you and walking with you for many, many years, who are actively living out the love one another lifestyle. And Lord, for them, I am grateful and thankful. And pray, Lord, that you will just give them more and more of the same. But Father, for those of us who have been wandering astray, who are disconnected, who feel as if we don't really belong, Lord, draw us in. Help us, Lord, to be the ones to take the first steps. Draw us in together into this community of faith and love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.